Well, you do keep your Bible open at Hebrews 3. That will be a great help. It's been said sometimes that the Bible is a great picture book. Obviously, you get Bible picture books too, which is nice. But the Bible itself is full of great pictures to help us understand the Christian life. So some of the pictures the Bible uses, sometimes the Bible describes the Christian life as a marriage. So God's relationship with his people through Jesus is like a marriage. It's this loving, passionate, committed relationship between God and his people. So that's a picture of the Christian life. Other times the Bible likens the Christian life to being adopted into a loving family. So when someone puts their faith in Jesus, God becomes their father, their perfectly loving father who welcomes them, provides for them, loves them perfectly, and any other Christians become that person's brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are never left alone to follow Jesus. We're part of a community of believers. And sort of pictures like these, sort of adopted family, a marriage, they help us sort of put flesh on the bones of what it means to follow Jesus. The Bible has great pictures for us. And the bit of Hebrews we're looking at this morning has a particular picture of the Christian life. It's actually very, very fitting for, well, the Sunday before Advent Sunday. And the picture of the Christian life we get here is that the Christian life is a journey. It's a journey from redemption to rest. Now, that word journey has kind of been overused and sullied in our culture today. Any reality TV show, Strictly Come Dancing, X Factor, I'm a Celebrity, also about the incredible journey I've been on. And kind of we get a bit cynical about that. But nonetheless, that is a biblical picture. That actually the Christian life is a journey from redemption to rest. The Christian life begins when someone trusts in Jesus. When someone admits, I cannot save myself. Actually, I have done wrong things I need to be forgiven for. I want to live with Jesus as Lord of my life. That is where the Christian life begins. And that Christian life is a journey ends in our rest with God in heaven. We're thinking in all age slots, God's place where we enjoy his blessing. Ultimately, that is going to be the new heavens and the new earth. That is our destination. And next week, we're going to think more about that when we get to Hebrews chapter 4, and it talks about God's rest. But what the writer of Hebrews really wants to do in this passage, and actually throughout this letter, is to teach his readers how to keep going in that journey. And according to Hebrews 3, there's two things we need in order to keep going. We need God's word, and we need one another. We need God's word. We need to listen to God's voice, speaking in his word, directing us, shaping us as his people, and we need the encouragement of one another if we're going to keep going in this journey from redemption to rest. Just listen to what this passage has to say to us, chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. John's already mentioned it. There's a very big, long sort of quotation from the Old Testament here, from Psalm 95 that takes up the first half of these verses. And in that psalm, the people of Israel in the Old Testament were looking back to the period in their history when they were wandering in the wilderness. And it's from this wandering of God's people in the wilderness we get this whole idea of the Christian life being a journey, because the people of Israel literally had to travel from slavery in Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land we thought about earlier. And at that time in the wilderness, God had already rescued his people. He'd rescued them from slavery. He defeated Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And God was leading the Israelites through the wilderness to the land he promised to give them. And that should have been a time of such joy and triumph. It's a nation of slaves set free by the God who loves them. The Exodus story is actually the greatest example of God's saving power in the Old Testament. It should be one of joy and triumph. But actually, as this psalm that the writer of Hebrews quotes reminds his readers, actually it was a time of real tragedy and almost defeat, it felt like. Because the wilderness years were one of the lowest points in Israel's history. And in the end, actually, the entire generation of Israelites who left slavery in Egypt missed out on arriving into the promised land, with two exceptions, a man called Caleb, a man called Joshua. The rest died out in the wilderness, and it was their children who received the inheritance God had planned for them. They lost their inheritance, the psalmist reminds us. And it's striking that Psalm 95 helps us see the events of those wilderness years from God's perspective. Let's just look down at verse 7 again. Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." It's like the psalmist there shows what that period of history was like from God's perspective. And then the psalmist wants to tell the Israelites of that time, don't kid yourself that you're any better. Be careful not to repeat the mistakes of the wilderness generation. Because if you stop listening to the voice of God, then you, just like them, could actually harden your hearts to God until you cannot hear him any longer. And then you will miss out on the inheritance God has planned for you. So Psalm 95 is a really sobering warning in the Old Testament about repeating the sins of the past. But actually, the writer of Hebrews says his Christian readers are in exactly the same position. They need to hear this warning as well. He sees lots of similarities between the Israelites in the desert and his Christian leaders in the first century. So both the ancient Israelites and these Hebrew Christians had experienced God's saving power. They'd seen that God was powerful to save them. For the Israelites, that was they'd walked out of Egypt. God had parted the Red Sea. He'd brought them into the wilderness. For Christians, they'd seen Jesus. They'd heard the message of him dying and rising again. And so both groups could call themselves God's people, God's redeemed people. But also both groups hadn't yet reached their destination. They hadn't yet arrived home. And in the meantime, they were facing difficulties. And the most sobering similarity between the Israelites in the wilderness and the Hebrew Christians was both of them were responding to those difficulties by beginning to doubt that God was with them, by doubting that God was good. Both groups had seen God save them, had seen his goodness, his power, but actually they said, actually life's really hard. I'm not sure I trust this God anymore. I'm not sure this God really wants what's best for me. And so the Israelites hardened their hearts. The Israelites, generations later, where the psalm was written to, were in danger of hardening their hearts, and these Christians are in danger of hardening their hearts to God. See, Psalm 95 is this big warning. When you are traveling as God's people through this world, when it is often hard and a struggle, do not harden your hearts. Listen to God's word. Because if you don't, you will end up just like those Israelites. So we see this passage, it kind of begins with this huge warning from Psalm 95. That's verses 7 to 11. Then you flick over to verses 16 to 19. The writer restates that warning with this big series. He stacks up these rhetorical questions. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? Just bam, bam, bam. Wants to make clear who it was who rebelled. And then verse 19, so we see they were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Don't end up like them, Christians, says the writer of Hebrews. Do not harden your hearts to God. Do not let your present struggles, the fact the journey feels like a long one, harden your hearts to God. It is a frightening warning. And the book of Hebrews is full, actually, of frightening warnings meant to unsettle us, meant to make us ask big questions of ourselves. And if this passage ended just with those warnings, we would have very little hope of learning from past mistakes. But in the middle of this passage, verses 12 to 15, the writer assures us there is a better way of journeying as God's people. See, alongside the warnings of these verses, there are commands and encouragements designed to help us live as God's people, to give us strength for the journey ahead. And the writer reminds them that what they need to keep going is God's word and God's people. We need God's word and we need God's people. So first of all, to keep going in the Christian life, we need to hear God's word to us. That's the refrain from Psalm 95 all the way through this passage. Verse 15, if you want to look down at that. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The writer's pleading with his readers, when you hear God's voice, let it change you, let it strengthen you, let it soften your hearts to him. Let God's voice in his word be the thing you trust in your life together. Not your circumstances, not your struggles, but the voice of God to you. Basically, we need to hear God's word to us. And I'm aware the minute a church leader stands in front and says, read your Bible more, and people kind of switch off going, yeah, well, you're paid to say that, and I'll carry on the way I've always done, thanks. I mean, it's kind of a weird thing. God's word in the Bible, it just can seem so mundane to us. It's like this ancient book. It's long. I promise pictures. A lot of Bibles don't have pictures. It's a difficult book to read. And we often do not get very excited about God's word in the Bible. But actually, we need to hear what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because he's actually saying something remarkable about the God Christians trust in. Because he's basically telling us the God who made the universe is a speaking God, and we get to hear his voice. He is the living God, and he is with us, and he speaks to us, and he wants us to know and trust him. And that is an amazing encouragement to us in this world. Look again how he begins verse 7, the first bit of this passage. He's about to quote the Old Testament, Psalm 95, but he doesn't just say, well, as it says in Psalm 95, he says, verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says. See, so according to the writer of Hebrews, when we read Psalm 95, the Holy Spirit, God himself, is speaking to us. It's not just an ancient song or an interesting historical artifact. Psalm 95 is God the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We get to hear God's voice when we read Psalm 95. We get to hear God's voice when we read God's written word. It's the voice of God, says the writer of Hebrews, speaking to the people he loves. See, God is not silent as we journey in this world, as we struggle in this world. He speaks to us today, words we need to hear through his word. And you see, the lesson we need to learn from that wilderness generation is that what they failed to do was to believe that God was with them and to believe that God could be trusted to lead them through his word. And the writer of Hebrews says, you need to remember the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now, Hebrew Christians. He's speaking to you, and you need to listen because he has got good news for you, that he is with you. He is not against you. He is the strength to keep you going. But if you harden your hearts to that, if you treat that with contempt, you could end up just like those Israelites in the wilderness. Your hearts could become hardened to God's voice. And you start believing lies about God. You know, if you ever read the wilderness accounts in the Old Testament, the people of Israel keep going, it was great in Egypt. When we were slaves, it was brilliant. It's rubbish now that we're free. We had cucumbers to eat in Egypt. Now we've got bread from heaven, rubbish. You know, it's a strange thing. They just twist everything. They go, slavery was great. Freedom is rubbish. And the Hebrew Christians are falling into that same mindset. They're starting to believe they'd be better off without God. They'd be better off if Jesus hadn't come, if they could just go back to being Jewish believers again. And they're finding it hard. They're being persecuted by the Romans. They're being rejected by Jewish friends and family. And they're struggling to trust that God is really good. So what does the writer say to them? He says, listen to God's voice. Listen to him when he speaks to you. Let God remind you just how loving and trustworthy and faithful he is. To keep going in the Christian life, we need to hear God's word to us. And again, when we say that, loads of people today are desperate to hear God's word. They say, well, if God's really there, why doesn't he speak to us? Why doesn't he make himself known? And actually, Christians are no different to that. Christians often say, well, I want to hear God's voice, but I want to hear it in a really audible way. I want a dream or a vision of God. I'm just not content. I want a direct communication from the voice of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, you've got one. the Holy Spirit speaks to you through his words directly. Will you listen to what he has to say? A few months ago, we were celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther in the 16th century said something like this, which I think really captures some of this. He says, people generally think, if I had the opportunity to hear God speak in person, I would run my feet bloody. It's a great phrase. You're just going to run. Doesn't care what happens to your feet. You want to hear what God has to say. But then he says, but you now have the word of God in church, and this is God's word, as surely as if God himself were speaking to you. It's an amazing statement. He says, we hear God's word, God's voice, through his word, the Bible. We hear God speak to us when we gather around his word, whether that's on a Sunday when we're here together, whether that's in a home group, whether that's when we're just on our own listening to God's word. The living God is with us. He is speaking to us, and he wants us to know and trust him. And we need to hear God's word, because otherwise we will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So put simply, if we're not listening to the truth about who God is, we're going to believe lies about him. And Jesus was always very clear in his ministry where those lies came from. Those lies come from his enemy, the devil, Satan, the great deceiver. In John's gospel, Jesus describes the devil in this way. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil's been whispering in God's people's ear, did God really say that? God really say that? No, that's not going to happen. God doesn't love you. He doesn't know what's right for you. You need to do your own thing. Listen to me. And the moment we start listening to those lies instead of God's word, God's voice, we will fall and our strength will fail. And the solution, says the writer of Hebrews, is to hold on to hear God's voice in his word, because we need the truth to combat lies. We need the truth of who God is to soften our hard hearts. A Puritan writer, Richard Sibbes, put it like this. He says, when we feel ourselves cold in affection and duty, basically when we find ourselves believing the devil's lies, that God is not good, that we're better off without him, the best way is to warm ourselves at this fire of his love and mercy in giving himself to us. It's another reason why In the Bleak Midwinter is actually quite a good carol. Because it's about that sense of we're just hard and frosty and frozen to God. We just don't believe that God is good. And that's sin working in us, hardening our hearts. And we need that melting power of the warmth of the gospel. We need to warm ourselves at the fire of God's love in giving his son for us, in giving himself for us. The writer of Hebrews again and again, fix your thoughts on Jesus and listen to God's voice. But what does that look like for us? What is hearing God's word? Look, just a couple of thoughts. I think in one sense we need to expect to hear God speak to us. I think often the problem is we kind of maybe open our Bibles and we just don't expect God to speak to us. We just think, well, just reading a book, it's something I've got to do. It's kind of, I've read it before maybe. It's not that interesting. We maybe think, well, I understand this book. I heard something on it years ago. I don't need to read that again. But actually, this is God's living word. So ask God to speak to you in his word. Say, I want to hear your voice, Lord, as I read. Humble yourself before God's word. Don't just stand over it. Don't go, well, I'll decide what bits I read. I'll decide what bit I like, what bit I don't like, which bit I obey. Pray and ask God to reveal his truth to you. I think this is really important. Wrestle with God's word. Be ready to wrestle with it. It's God's voice, but actually there are bits of it we're going to struggle with. Why? Because we're not God. God is God. And actually we do have to be prepared. Some bits of the Bible, we're maybe going to wrestle with our whole lives. What does it really mean to forgive someone from the heart when they hurt you? That is humanly impossible. But Jesus tells us to do it. We've got to think, what does that mean? wrestle with that truth. What does it mean for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? That is impossible, humanly speaking. Wrestle with it. What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ? That is impossible, humanly speaking. You need to wrestle with that. What does that mean if you're married? What does that mean for me, my relationship? We need to be ready to wrestle with God's word, not just walk away or reject the bits we don't get. We say, well, this is the voice of God. I need to stick with this and ask God, show me what you mean. And finally, we just need to obey what we do understand. There are going to be bits of the Bible we're going to struggle with. But the worst thing to do is to go, well, I don't understand that, and I'm just going to do this, even though I know it's wrong. I'm just going to do this because I don't know. I don't know if God's really there. Actually, instead, what the writer says is don't harden your hearts. Obey what you understand. Try to honor what God is saying in his word. Hear his voice. And those bits you don't understand, you wrestle with. You persevere with. Do what God says the writer of Hebrews. Soften your hearts to him, even when that seems hard. So we need to hear God's word to us. But again, the danger of that is it can sound very individualistic. It's just me on my own with my Bible. And actually, that's why the writer is really clear that we also need to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, verse 13. There's real urgency there. As long as it's called today, you need to encourage people. When do you obey that command? If today's today, you obey it today. Other Christians need that encouragement. We cannot keep going on this journey from redemption to rest on our own. You might have heard the last week or so about the British explorer Benedict Allen. He was on the news quite a bit this week. He's an experienced explorer and filmmaker. It's quite a good strident picture. That's sort of a good alpha male picture there. And about a month ago, he set off on a jungle trek in Papua New Guinea. And he didn't have a satellite phone, didn't bring GPS with him because he never does. He doesn't like those things. He likes to be out there on his own. But very quickly, things went wrong for him. Among other things, he got caught up in electrical storms, in a tribal war, and he became ill with malaria and dengue fever. And after going missing, a search was mounted. Eventually, I think it was the Daily Mail, paid for a helicopter, very nice of them. And they came in and they rescued him. But what was striking about it is that when he was rescued, he said, I don't need to be rescued. I'm fine. He actually did not want to be rescued. And it was only when he got home to the UK that he just realized, he did lots of interviews saying, I was sicker than I realized I was. I thought I was doing all right, but actually I was sick and I needed to get out of there. I hope you can sort of see where I'm going with this. There's a sense of some of us, if we hear the Christian life's a journey, I get to be the hero. I get to be the intrepid explorer who just breaks new ground for Jesus. Well, no, says the writer of Hebrews. You need other Christians around you. You need God's people around you. God never intends for us to walk the Christian life on our own. A bit later in the letter, in Hebrews 10, the writer talks about some of the Christians feeling so discouraged they were giving up meeting together. And he says, don't do that. You need one another. Encourage one another daily, says verse 13. Encouragement, someone once described, is the oxygen of the soul. It's the oxygen of the soul. We need encouragement to keep going. So what does it look like to encourage one another daily? Well, I know in our home groups we've been looking at Hebrews, and quite a few groups have really been trying to think this phrase through, and it's been great to kind of chat with some people thinking, what does that mean? I think, just for what it's worth this morning, I think the key to that, I think, is the same as the key to all of Hebrews. To encourage one another daily means we need to be a loving friend to one another, just as Jesus is a loving friend to us. The key, surprisingly, is Jesus. We need to treat one another the way Jesus treats us. So we need to remind one another just how good God really is. Again, the writer of Hebrews are thinking, this is just too hard. Maybe God isn't good. Maybe we can't trust God. But then they look at Jesus, the exact representation of his being, chapter 1. Jesus reveals God to us, and Jesus proves to us God is loving, God is compassionate, God is with us in our struggles. As we see Jesus draw near to us, reminding us of what God is like, we then need to remind one another what God is like. Secondly, we need to be honest about our own struggles. That's part of encouraging one another, actually. Some people think, I can't really talk about my struggles because that's a bit, I'll bring everyone down. That sort of depresses people. But actually, we need that honesty. Because part of sin's deceitfulness is the voice in your head saying, no one has got it quite as bad as you. No one is suffering the way you're suffering. Those other people are finding it really easy. But you, it's really hard. Why don't you just give in? Why don't you just give up? That is sin's deceitfulness. And to fight against it, we need to be honest. Yes, this is hard sometimes. I'm amazed by that truth in Jesus. The bit we looked at a few weeks ago, chapter 2, verse 18, it says, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus talks honestly about his suffering. He tells his people how he suffered. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, pouring out his heart to God, his other disciples aren't actually seeing what's happening because they're asleep. How do we have that in our Bibles? Because Jesus told his disciples about it. He didn't say, I didn't cry at all. I was very brave. He said, I was crying my heart out. I was sobbing to my Father. Please, if it's any other way, yet not my will but yours be done. Jesus is honest with us about the struggles he faced, so we know we're not alone. And we are called to be honest with each other about the struggles we face, so that others know they are not alone, at the same time as them helping us and encouraging us. Just finally, and just really simple, we just need to walk alongside each other. And again, we learn from that from Jesus. Jesus didn't stay in heaven. He stooped down, entered our world, called himself our brother, and walked alongside us. And we need to be prepared to do the same. We are not meant to live for Jesus on our own. Jesus has met with us, but he gives us one another to meet with us. The Christian life, says the writer of Hebrews, is a journey. It begins when we trust in Jesus. It begins when we say, I need to be rescued. I need to follow Jesus, Lord. And if you're here today and you've not made that beginning, let me urge you to do that, to think, what would it mean for me to trust this Jesus, to be rescued from slavery to sin, to follow him? But then I'm going to be really honest with you and with every Christian in the room. Hebrews is very honest with, it's hard sometimes. It is a struggle sometimes. This journey is not an easy one. We have powerful enemies. We have sin lying to us about God. So we need to hear God's word to us, and we need God's people with us, encouraging us to keep going. What I want us to do just for a couple of minutes in the quiet is just to, in that quiet, to take a moment and just think of those two headings. We need God's word, we need God's people. So either trying to think of both these questions or just focusing on one of them, what is God wanting to teach you through his word at the moment? That might be from Hebrews 3, that might be from something else. But maybe there's a sense you know you're hearing God's voice and yet you're struggling to respond in faith and in obedience. Well, take this time to pray that you will hear his voice and respond. And maybe in addition to that, or instead of that, who is God calling you to encourage in the gospel at the moment? If we need one another, maybe you need to talk to someone that you desperately need encouragement. You're close to giving up. But equally, maybe there are people you know who you know are struggling, but you're kind of being polite or you're leaving them to it. Maybe God is telling you, encourage one another daily. Encourage that person today. Pray that you do that and pray that you would follow through. Let's take a moment just to pray, and then I'll pray for us before we sing our final song. Father God, we do thank you that not only are you a speaking God, not only do you speak to us, which is amazing in itself, but you also invite us to speak to you. Father, thank you that we can be completely honest with you about the state of our hearts, whether our hearts are pretty hard towards you. and whether actually we're fine with that. Perhaps, Lord, we feel let down or disappointed. And if we're honest, our hearts are hardened. Father, I just pray that in your mercy, and even perhaps in spite of our feeling fine with that hardness, Lord, you would soften our hearts. You would just enable that flame of your love for us expressed at the cross. Just soften us towards you. Father, we just pray that instead of believing lies about you, lies that sin, the devil, the world tells us about you, we would listen to your voice and hear the truth. Father, we praise you that you never hide from us, that it is hard living for you in this world, a world still fallen and marked by sin and death. But Lord, you also promise us that you are able to keep us. And Lord, you are with us and you love us and your purposes for us are good. Father, help us to hold on to the truth of who you are and what it is you're wanting to do in our lives. Help us to see the redemption that is ours in Jesus. And help us to see actually that future rest we're headed towards is glorious. And it makes that journey worthwhile. Help us also to see we are never alone in walking for you. We have one another. And Lord, show us the part you'd have us play with your people here. Lord, if we are the people needing encouraging right now, Lord, we pray we'd be honest about that and others would encourage us. We pray if there are others around us who need that encouragement from us, we pray we would love them enough to do that. Give us courage and the desire to be used by you to encourage others in the truth of who you are. Lord, we thank you that in this journey, you give us your word, your voice. You give us one another. We thank you so much for those gifts, Lord. And keep us trusting in you and aware of your strength at work in us as we walk this day and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.